This evening, I wish to begin a new series of sermons with you in Psalm number 51. It's some time now since we had an exposition, a consistent, a lengthy or detailed exposition of a portion of God's Word in our Wednesday meetings. And I know that our previous study in expositions was in Psalm 73. Last year, you may recall, we spent a number of months considering through Psalm 73. But I feel that it would be good for us to return again to an exposition of one of the major Psalms. And I would like us, God willing, in the next number of weeks and months to consider Psalm number 51. There is a great deal of truth and practical godliness, a great deal that we can learn for ourselves in this psalm, as of course we can in all the psalms. But this psalm stands out in many ways because it is a psalm that gets into the heart of the matter of the problem of sin in the life of a Christian believer, and how we are to deal with that sin and how God deals with that sin. And so I would seek this evening then to make some introductory remarks in Psalm 51 before we come to consider the psalm in detail. Will you turn with me then to the first verse of Psalm number 51? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And this statement that we have in verse 1 really is in many ways a summary statement of the psalm, because David immediately gets into the problem and he immediately gets into the substance of Psalm 51, and there is a sense in which in these opening verses David is immediately drawing our attention to what he has to say in this particular psalm. Well, as we make some general and introductory comments on this particular psalm, I want first of all to remind ourselves of the background or the general context in which this psalm was composed, and the experience of David out of which he speaks, as he does in this psalm. You will notice the title of the psalm says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he," that is David, "had gone into Bathsheba." And there we have indeed the context of this psalm. It is the context of David's sin, his sin of adultery, first of all, and then the sin of murder of Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. And you will read that sorry and sinful episode in the second book of Samuel, in chapter 11, where we have a complete record there of the progress of David's sin. We're told how it began, we're told how it progressed, and we're told of how his sin reached its ultimate consummation in the death of an innocent man, and in the terrible trouble that David's sin brought upon himself and upon his family and upon Bathsheba. But the psalm is not only to be construed against the background of David's sin. And whilst we must never underemphasize David's sin, and we must never lose sight of the reality of that particular episode as being the context of this psalm, nonetheless, that is not the only way we're to look at the context of this psalm, because this psalm also comes out of David's true repentance for that sin. It's not just that David was a great sinner, and because he was a great sinner, he wrote this psalm. It is because David is a great saint that he wrote this psalm. And this psalm is, in many ways, perhaps the most poignantly penned of all of the penitential psalms that we have in the Word of God. And in this psalm, we must therefore see David not simply as one who has sinned in a very deep and serious way, but a man who knows that he has sinned and who is repentant for his sin, and who indeed is being restored from that terrible fall into sin. And we will misunderstand the real meaning of this psalm if all we see in it is David's sin, because running through this psalm is not only David's sin and David's repentance, but the mercy of God and the grace of God and the purpose of God to restore David once again to the fullness of the joy of his salvation. And so that is the general background or the context of Psalm 51. But having said that, still dealing with the context, we must remember the immediate events that drove David to experience this repentance, and that drove him to express that repentance in this particular psalm. Because you may remember how 2 Samuel chapter 11 comes to its end, having described David's sin in great detail. And then it reaches the culminating point. And the closing remark in the second book of Samuel chapter 11 is a comment, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And up until that point, we're told of the human activity of David and Bathsheba and the conspiracy to kill Uriah the Hittite. And at the very end, we're told of how God viewed all things that are recorded in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now, that is not just a comment that is of a general kind of nature, that God was angry with David because he sinned. That is not simply what that text is saying. Because if that is all that the text was saying, then it's not saying anything out of the ordinary at all. Because the Bible says in many places that God is angry with sinners, and God is angry with all sinners every day. But when we're told in the second book of Samuel, chapter 11 and verse 27, that the thing that David did displeased the Lord, we are being told that God was especially and peculiarly displeased with David. And we're being told that God was singling David out as a man who was going to receive in a peculiar way the consequences of this sin. God's eye was upon David. And God was peculiarly stirring up himself to arrange a series of circumstances that would bring David down low to the point where David would feel in the very depths of his being the enormity of his crime, and out of which David would be restored once again. And so we have not only David's sin and David's repentance, but we also have God's anger for David's sin. And then as we go into the 12th chapter of the second book of Samuel, we're told of God sending the prophet Nathan to David. The first 14 verses of chapter 12 record Nathan's preaching to David. And it seems to me that this here is reminding us of a most important principle, and that is that there is a relationship between the preaching, the application of the Word of God, and bringing a sinner to repentance. Because obviously David was impenitent for a lengthy period of time after he committed adultery and murder, because we know that the child was born. And there was a number of months during which David's heart was hard, in which David was seeking to cover up his sin. But eventually, David's sin had to be exposed. And David's sin became exposed through the faithful ministry of the prophet Nathan sent to David. "Thou art the man." And Nathan pinpointed David as being the man whom David had already condemned out of his own mouth as being one worthy to die. "You, David, are the man." And so we must see this psalm also, not only as emerging out of God's anger, but out of an experience and an exposure to God's faithful messenger. And you find in the experience of God's people, and down in the history of God's church, that often it takes a faithful confrontation of a servant of God to bring sinners to repentance, whether they be sinners coming to repentance for the first time, or whether they be saints coming to repentance after a time of backsliding. Often you find it is a word in season that is the instrument to bring the truth of God home to the heart, out of which flows repentance. And thus it was with David. But we mustn't even leave it at that. It's not only that God was angry with David for his sin, and that God sent his messenger with a rebuke to David, but also we must see this psalm as emerging out of a certainty in David's heart. Not only that he was a great sinner, and he makes no excuse for his sin, as we shall see as we go through the psalm, but that God was a great Savior, and that God was gracious and merciful. Because the psalm begins with David making a plea for mercy, not upon the basis of anything that he will ever do or be, but on the basis only according to thy loving kindnesses, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And David was reminded not only of God's anger by the prophet Nathan, but he was also reminded of God's mercy by the prophet Nathan. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 12, at verse 13, the prophet tells David that he would not die, that his sin was going to be forgiven. He would live. The sword would not depart out of his house. The child was going to die, but David and Bathsheba were going to live. Because the Lord had mercy upon David. Now again, we might pass that statement by the prophet Nathan, we might pass that by as being simply something commonplace, but it wasn't commonplace. The point is this: Nathan and Bathsheba not only deserved to die, but they actually ought to have been put to death, because Bathsheba was the wife of another man. And David's adultery was not simply in having intercourse with more than one woman, but with the wife of another man. And the law of Israel stated that David should have experienced the death penalty by stoning, and so ought to have Bathsheba. And the point is, David had, in a sense, resigned himself to death when his sin was exposed. And here we have the word of the prophet that God was going to be merciful to David. And God allowing David to live and not die is a token to David that God is merciful towards him even in the depths of his sin. And so it is out of that experience of a true understanding of his own sin, and out of an experience and exposure to God's anger which made him afraid of death, and also to an exposure to God's mercy through God's messenger. It is out of these experiences that David speaks as he does in Psalm number 51. So that's the general context of this psalm. And then the second thing that we could consider in general terms is the theme of Psalm 51. We've already indicated it is the theme of repentance for sin. And it, as a psalm, therefore stands amongst others of the psalms, which have the same theme, the penitential psalm, Psalm number 6, for example, Lord, in thy wrath, rebuke me not. We can think of Psalm 32, where the psalmist again speaks of confessing his sin before God and God showing mercy to him. We can think of Psalm 38, and there are other psalms where we have this theme of repentance brought to our attention. And that reminds us that repentance is something which is fundamental in the Bible. And I'm emphasizing this because there is no forgiveness, there is no restoration, there is no peace with God for any man apart from the experience of repentance. The Bible makes that abundantly plain. And wherever there is sin in the life of an enemy of God, it must be repented of before there can be reconciliation with God. And wherever there is sin in the lives of God's people, it must be repented of before there can be restoration to peace and joy once again. And this is a theme that we find in the Scriptures right throughout. Our Lord Jesus Christ emphasized this great theme of repentance, that unless we repent, we are going to perish. The Apostle Paul, when he went preaching, he preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles preached repentance. The prophets preached repentance. Because this is the basic experience of turning from sin and unto God. And everyone who has ever been saved has experienced repentance. Because everyone who has ever been saved has turned from his sin and turned unto God. And that is what this psalm is about. It is explaining David's process of repenting and how he viewed his sin in the past and how he viewed the prospect of peace with God once again. That is what this psalm is about. But there are several things concerning the theme of repentance that we should keep in mind and which I believe are illustrated in this very psalm. And that is that repentance is no easy thing. It's not easy to enter into that deep experience of turning away from that which our flesh loves and turning to that holiness which our flesh fears and resists. And repentance is not something that's just done in a moment. It's not just some passing mood of sorrow or remorse or regret. And I'm emphasizing that because as you read some evangelical books today, for example, books that have been written in the 20th century, when they come to speak of repentance, they speak of repentance in totally inadequate and inaccurate terms. They say that repentance is feeling sorry for your sins. Now, of course, feeling sorry for your sin is an element of repentance. Of course, David was feeling sorry for his sin. But there are many people who feel sorry for their sins for many reasons and who never repent and abandon their sin and turn to God. There are people who may feel a deep remorse that brings them to tears and perhaps even brings them for a time to pray, but who never truly repent of their sin. And here we have an experience of repentance recorded for us in some detail in order that we will know that repentance for us is a deep, a lasting, a costly, and a decisive and spiritual thing. It's far deeper than that temporary sorrow that all men feel at times when they do things wrong. It is far deeper than that temporary fear of punishment that all men experience when their conscience convicts them that God is against them and will bring them into judgment. Repentance is not simply sorrow, it is abandoning sin, it is coming and turning it towards God. And that is the theme of Psalm number 51. And in this psalm, as we shall see when we go through it, David is looking at various stages, various desires, various fears indeed, various confessions, all surrounding this experience of repentance. Repentance is no easy thing. It is perhaps the most difficult thing for a sinful soul to experience, is repentance that is unto life. But it must be. And Psalm 51 is reminding us that just as David was restored, it was no easy thing for David to be restored from that place to which he had fallen. And the third thing we could emphasize about this psalm also is not only the general background and context and the main theme of the psalm, but also notice the intensity of the psalm, the frankness, but the deep feeling that we find recorded in this psalm. As you read through this psalm, and I hope you will read through the psalm to refresh yourselves not only of the words of the psalm, but the feeling, the pathos, the mood, the depth out of the heart concerning which this psalm speaks. Because David here is not just writing, he is crying to God. He is speaking of the rending of his heart. He is speaking, as he goes on in verse 17, concerning the broken heart, the contrite spirit. And why does David speak of the broken heart and the contrite spirit? Because that is what David is experiencing. He is a broken-hearted man. And it is my own conviction, I think I've intimated this to you before, that I don't believe myself that David ever recovered fully from this episode of adultery and murder. And I say that because if you read the closing 20 years of David's life, David lived to be a man about 70 years of age. This episode of his sin took place when David was about 50 years of age. David still had approximately 20 years to live. But if you read concerning these closing 20 years, David's life was full of sorrow. David never really recovered the stature that he had prior to this sin. And we read of several incidents in David's family life and in the life of his kingdom that must have been continually breaking his heart. And all of these things were related to David's sin, because the sword was never going to leave David's house because of this sin. And David knew it. And David observed his family in shambles, his kingdom beginning to disintegrate, his sons rebelling against him. And David knew that he had brought this upon them and upon himself. And David, being the tender-hearted man that he was, must have lived as a sad man for the remaining 20 years of his life. He died as an old man who could hardly keep warm in his final days, worn out, and I would suggest broken-hearted. And so what I'm saying is that this psalm here is the expression of a man whose heart was broken once and for all. And it was broken because of his sin, but also broken because of the mercy of God for his sin. It's not only the awareness of our sin that breaks us in the end. It is the awareness that God's mercy never leaves us. That is what breaks our heart in the end, that God continues to bestow his mercy and his loving kindnesses upon us. That is what pierces the hardest heart. That is what broke Peter's heart when Jesus looked at him. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that was the beginning of Peter's cure. And Peter became a strong and a better man, but he was a broken man. And so it is with David. But also, whilst we're on this theme of the deep feeling that runs through this psalm, part of the reason that I say that there is a tremendous intensity, a frankness, sincerity running through the psalm is this. David puts this into print. David actually writes it down. Now, we know that holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote the things that are in the Scriptures. And we know that all Scripture is ultimately given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for all the people of God. But nonetheless, the Scriptures emerge out of real experiences. And David took his pen and probably took his harp, and he began to compose a song about himself. And he began to compose this penitential song. And David is making public what he felt concerning his sin and the mercy of God. David, you see, is a prophet of God. And David is moved by the Holy Spirit. But he's still a man with his own feelings. And David desires that men know what it's like to fall into sin, in order that men will avoid falling into this kind of sin. David would seek to spare us this heartache that he himself understands only too well. He is recording for us, sin is not pleasant. The pleasures of sin last for a season. But afterwards, David is saying to us, there comes a bitter fruit. And if we're ever going to get right with God, there is a process of humiliation and pain that is unavoidable. That is what Psalm 51 is teaching us. And that's why I say there's a tremendous honesty, intensity, and frankness about this psalm. Now, David's psalm, for all the intensity, is a well-ordered psalm. And the psalm basically can be divided into two parts. Verses 1 to 12 constitute, by and large, a plea or a series of pleas, requests for God to do something for David. And from verse 13 on, generally speaking, we have David articulating what he will do for God if God indeed has mercy upon him and restores him. And so if we like to divide up portions of God's word conveniently for our understanding, that would be a suitable division I would suggest to you. Verses 1 to 12, David's plea to God. Verses 13 onwards, David's promise of what he will do upon being restored. The final and fourth general comment I want to make about this psalm is the relevance of this psalm for all sinners and for all saints. Because perhaps there are some who would read this psalm and say, well, it's very interesting, and we find ourselves in agreement with this man, and it's a great psalm, and it's a great pity that he had to sin as he sinned, and so on, and his mercy was great, and so on. But what really has it to do with me? After all, many would say, well, I haven't sinned like this. I haven't felt this depth of repentance and contrition, because I don't need to enter into this kind of depth, because I have not sinned the way that David sinned. And this psalm is a great psalm because of the greatness of the sin. But I can't enter into this, because my sin is not so great as David's sin. Well, it may be that our sin is not as great as David's sin, and I would hope that our sin never would be. I hope none of us ever does commit adultery and commit murder the way that David did. But let us remind ourselves that we have all sinned. And let us remind ourselves that the sin that David committed lies lurking in the bosom of every one of us. We are all potentially murderers, and we are all potentially adulterers. And our Lord Jesus Christ makes this very plain in Matthew, for example, chapter 5, verses 21 to 28. He speaks, you remember, concerning, you have heard that it was said that you shall not be angry with your brother. And he says, but I say to you, that if you're even entertaining anger towards your brother, then you're in danger of being in that position where you will kill your brother, and you're in danger of hell fire. It's not simply the act of killing our brother. It's the attitude of animosity to our brother, our Lord is saying, that leads to the act. And he is warning us against comparing ourselves favorably in our own eyes with those who commit the crime of murder. He says, if you're angry with someone, and if you're holding resentment, and it may be out of fear even, as David killed Uriah out of fear of exposure and the desire to protect himself, our Lord is saying, you may be guilty or in danger of the hell fire. And what I'm saying therefore is this, that the degree of fear, jealousy, animosity that David felt towards Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, that same degree of animosity can lurk in your heart and in mine. And the same with adultery. You have said, our Lord says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Which one of us here is pure from that lustful eye? Which man here is going to say that he has never lusted after a woman? What woman here is going to say that she has never had unclean thoughts, perhaps, regarding men? And what I'm saying is, perhaps we have not committed the acts that David committed, but we have all thought the thoughts that led to David's acts. And what I'm saying is, therefore, David's sin, in a sense, is our sin, because we could so easily become adulterers and become murderers. And that is where the relevance of this psalm applies to us all. It is relevant for all men, for all of us at all times. Because David, let us remember, was no novice. He was no inexperienced man. He was no ungodly sinner when he sinned the sin of which this psalm is speaking. David was a man of some 50 years of age. I say, he had been following the Lord from his youth sincerely and faithfully. David had been a Christian, a God-fearing man, perhaps 35, 40, perhaps more than 40 years. He was well experienced in the ways of the Lord. And yet, David fell. And all I'm saying is this, if David can fall into that kind of sin, then I can and you can. We are not beyond the bounds of temptation. And it takes simply a fiery dart. And we are so combustible, every one of us, that it takes a moment's carelessness and we would all fall. And we so easily become inflamed. And that is why this psalm is relevant. As I read this psalm, I see myself, and I have to thank God that if I have not sinned like this, it's not because I am greater than David. I am less than David. It is because God has held me up, and the circumstances have never come for us to sin like David. And we must be careful, each one of us, that we do not presume, that we take heed lest we fall. Let none of us imagine that this can never come to me. David's sin could come to any of us. The history of God's church demonstrates, not only the biblical record, but the subsequent history of God's church demonstrates that good and godly men can be overtaken in a fault almost as in a moment. Now, I do not believe that David fell into sin in a moment. I have a conviction, and we can demonstrate it from the scriptures I hold, that David was a secret backslider when he fell into sin. But the point is, David fell. The point is, David repented, and David was restored. And that is what the Psalm 51 is teaching us. Now, these are simply some general introductory remarks in order to give the background and the general tenor, the general relevance of the psalm. And God willing, we shall, in, as I say, weeks and months that lie ahead, we'll look at the psalm and see what it has to say and how it relates to ourselves. as we try to live the life of faith. May God bless his word to us, for Jesus' sake.